All right, on to the gospel, the serious business here. The gospel is from Luke. We are reading chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If you'd like to follow along, like a modern 20th century, and I say 20th because 21st century we're postmodern, so we'll modern 20th century person, if you'd like to follow along, that's on page 61 in your pew Bibles in the New Testament. If you'd like to do it like they used to do it back in the original days of the gospel, you can listen as I read. This is chapter 5 of Luke, verses 1 through 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come out and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. May God add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, and the doing of this word. My daughter's boyfriend likes to fish. This is back in Vermont, my Vermont daughter. I should say it's more than that he likes to fish. He lives to fish. Seeing a nod there from Lou. When the days start getting longer and the weather starts getting warmer, Tyler gets to itching. He gets to itching to get his little putt-putt motorboat out there. It's just one of those little rowboats, you know, with the motor on the back. He gets to itching to get his boat out there on Moncton Pond and pull out his rod and reel. Sometimes his friend Bird goes along. I think Bird's real name is Luke, but I've only ever heard him called Bird. So sometimes Bird and his dog Legend, who's a big old hound dog, go too, and they all sit in the boat together to catch fish. Anna's been with Tyler long enough now that I know through her that he gets really crabby if the weather's good and he doesn't get to get out on the water. Now, the thing about Tyler, though, is that he doesn't like fish. Sorry, my nose always starts to drip when I start to preach. Must be a Holy Spirit thing. You know, people get slain in the spirit. They speak in tongues. I get a runny nose. And that is now going out for all posterity. Okay. Tyler doesn't like to eat the fish. I asked him about this. I said, "Tyler, what do you do with the fish then that you catch?" them back in the water, he says. Then what's the point of fishing? I ask. And Tyler, in his inimitable Vermont fashion, just kind of smiles and shrugs. For Tyler, it's not about the fish. It's about the water. It's about being on the water. So Tyler is sort of my inspiration for understanding Luke's story of Jesus calling the first disciples. Mark and Matthew have similar stories of these fishermen getting called by Jesus and leaving their nets and their boats and their families and following him. We are very familiar with this story. For the last 2,000 years or so, we hear these stories as a call to us to follow Jesus, to leave the stuff of life behind and go out and catch people. Or in the old language, to become fishers of men. We are supposed to go out, attract people with some kind of enticing bait, and bring new members into our church. We're called to cast our nets far and wide and drag in all the people we catch. It's a problematic image, I know. But there's a particular detail in Luke's story that has been bugging me all week long. It's a detail that upends this whole tradition of going out, casting our nets, and hauling in a big cache of fish. Did anybody else catch it? They left the fish! They left all those fish. That's not in the Mark and Matthew story. They haul in these fish and they leave them. What happened to the fish? They just had a miraculous catch, a catch so huge it started tearing their nets, a catch so huge they needed a second boat, and then it started sinking the boat, both of them. But when they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. They left everything, all those fish. And you should know this is not a small boat like the one Tyler has. A few decades ago, archaeologists unearthed a first century fishing boat along the Sea of Galilee, which is Lake Gennesaret. That boat was 26 and a half feet long and 7.5 feet wide. Now, I did a rough measurement, and from this first row to the second from the last row is roughly 26 feet. And 7.5 feet would be from the first chair to the second chair. Now, if any of you are math, you could figure out the area. These are also 4.5 feet high, these boats. Two of them. That's a lot of fish. So it leaves us all to wonder if following Jesus, if this catching of people, at least according to Luke, is really about hauling in loads and loads of fish or people. Maybe, like Tyler, it's not about the fish. Maybe following Jesus is more about being on the water. Take a look at what happens in this story before the big catch and release moment. Take a look at what happens on the water. Simon and his crew have put in a long night's work a long night of unproductive work. It's morning now, and they are doing the regular chores that any fisherman would do on the day after a long night's work: cleaning the nets, mending the nets, making sure they are usable for the next night's work. Simon is no doubt thinking about this long night's work and the failed catch. He's no doubt thinking about how they are not going to get any money to take home for their families. My guess is he's aware that Jesus is doing some preaching and teaching somewhere off in the distance, but he's probably not paying a whole lot of attention. Today, Simon Peter just wants to get these nets cleaned and repaired and forget about that failed catch. And then when the crowds get a little too close to Jesus, virtually pushing him into the lake, he asks Simon for some help. Simon obliges. My guess is it was just kind of out of courtesy, not really out of any sort of faithfulness at this point. He's just trying to help a guy out. Maybe even had some ulterior motives and hoped he was going to get a tip or something for the use of his boat. And Jesus says to him, "Take your boat out into the deep water. Take your boat out into the deep water and drop your net." Not surprisingly, Simon protests. This is, after all, his profession. He knows fishing. Jesus, he's just a carpenter's kid turned rabbi and healer. We know that Simon knows this because at the end of chapter 4 here in Luke, Jesus goes to Simon's house and heals his mother-in-law. But no matter how impressive Jesus' teaching and healing and exorcisms may be, the dude doesn't know fishing. Peter knows fishing. But nonetheless, he says, "If you say so, we'll go out and I'll let down the nets." And out there on the deep water, Jesus is revealed. Peter sees. It's an epiphany. Think about deep water. Think about it. Lake Gennesaret is 141 feet deep at its deepest. It's the deepest freshwater lake on the planet. Second deepest lake. Deep sea is Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, you knew exactly what I the Dead Sea is deeper, but that's salt water, not fresh. So Lake Gennesaret is 141 feet deep. This means you can't see to the bottom. In the deep water, visibility is next to nothing. Also, for people in Jesus' day, deep water meant chaos. Deep water is uncertainty. It is the unknown. This comes up often in the Hebrew scriptures as places of uncertainty and the unfathomable. But the deep is also that space over which God's spirit of creation hovers. Think the opening verses of Genesis. God's creating spirit hovers over the deep. The deep is the place from which God brings forth life. Now, in church, we are prone to fixate on our nets. We are prone to fixate on the casting of our nets and the catching of people. We get really busy fixing those nets, worried about our failed catches, our declining numbers. We puzzle over what might be the most alluring bait to get more people to come into our nets. Because after all, these are things we can plan. We can measure. We can have a step-by-step process. Do we need a bigger net? Do we need a brightly colored net? Do we need more bells and whistles on our net? Putting out into the deep water means letting go of what we think we know as the best way to cast our nets. It means moving to where visibility is not so clear. The deep water is the risky place of faith and spiritual growth. We won't be able to quickly measure the results because this is the place of soul work. Deep water is where unanticipated abundance is found. It's the place where God brings forth new life. And don't get me wrong, I would love to see our nets bursting, just as Peter's did. But we cannot get so busy fixing our nets that we miss Jesus calling us. Put out into the deep water. Because out in that deep water, Peter released what he knew to be the best way to do his job. And he found himself caught in the abundance of Jesus. We too are called to move out of the safety of the shallow waters and put out into the deep water. We are called to release our need for certainty and calculable success, and instead, trust the call of Jesus. And we too will then find ourselves caught in the abundance of Jesus. Hear now the words that Sandy will share with us.
There we go. Reflection by Eugene Peterson. Follow Jesus. Keeping company with Jesus, observing what he does, and listening to what he says, develops into a life of answering God, a life of responding to God, which is to say, a life of prayer. Follow is belief and action. Following Jesus means trusting Jesus to lead the way. We follow because we don't know the way of the eternal life, to salvation, to happiness, to any of the well-known words. But Jesus knows the way. He is the way. And so we follow Jesus. In following Jesus, it doesn't take us long to realize that Jesus has no interest in making it easy for us. He doesn't avoid tough climbs or detours around rough terrain. He doesn't put us up in the best hotels. But we also realize that Jesus doesn't take us any place that he doesn't first go himself.